Well, good evening, everyone. I want to thank all of you for being here. We do have some visitors, and we're always, always glad when we have visitors. And we thank you for coming. We thank all of you for coming. Brethren, there are certain subjects and certain sermons that need to be preached over and over. Maybe once a year, maybe once every 2 years. And the sermon that I'm going to preach tonight, the social gospel, is one of those. And I preached this sermon a little over 2 years ago, and I think it's time that we preach it again. And there are others that I will, from time to time, preach over and over that we need to keep in front of us. The social gospel. In Webster's Third New International Dictionary, it says this about the social gospel. And I quote, "A movement in American Protestant Christianity initiated at the end of the 19th century and reaching its zenith in the first part of the 20th century and dedicated to the purpose of bringing the social order into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ." End of quote. Now, when you first read that definition of the social gospel, you may wonder, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? In fact, this has a noble sound to it. Bringing the social order into conformity with the teaching of Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But let me point out two things in this definition. One, nothing is said about sin. In the New Testament, the gospel of Christ addresses the problem of sin committed by individuals. Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," in Romans 3 and verse 23. Second, this definition tells us that the social gospel is dedicated to the purpose of bringing the social order into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. But in the Bible, we read about bringing individuals into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Remember now, this is our Lord Jesus speaking in verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Please turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Before a person can adequately bring himself into conformity with the teaching of Christ, he must come in obedience to the cross, to have his past sins forgiven. Peter preached that first gospel sermon in Acts 2 and verse 38. After he had convicted the Jews of killing the Son of God, and they asked him what to do to be saved. And he said in 29 words the plan of salvation. He said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So even before we go into an in-depth study of the social gospel, even before we begin our comparison between the counterfeit and the real, just in this definition we can begin to see that the social gospel is not real, not the real New Testament gospel. So let's look at the restoration versus the rise of the social gospel. In the first half of the 1800s, many people turned away from denominationalism and the lives of sin. They searched the scriptures, they obeyed the gospel in its original purity, and restored New Testament churches. During the same period, social reform movements were being promoted by some traditional denominations and by rising liberals and by secular rationalists. They had the idea that churches could both save souls and help build a great American republic. An interchurch program began in Boston in 1826 aimed to alleviate urban poverty. Educational reforms were emphasized and man-church-related colleges were organized. Other crusades include women's rights, improved prisons, better hospitals, and world peace movement. Many denominations got caught up in the national debate of the 1850s through the 1870s over the nature of America's political union. They got caught up over slavery and anti-slavery, the war between the states, and the Reconstruction era. Now, in the meantime, the churches of Christ kept preaching the gospel and saving souls as God had ordained. They had no social agenda, no poverty program, no colleges, no political platform. They preached Christ to the rich and to the poor, to the high and the low, to the male and the female, to the free and to the slave, to the northerner and to the southerner, to the easterner and to the westerner. Now, during the 1800s through 1920, urban poverty and other social problems increased with growing immigration and industrialization. Also, Darwin's theory of evolution and other attacks on the accuracy of the Bible were becoming more popular. A full-fledged social gospel emerged. The social gospel shifted the emphasis of religion from the enduring problem of man's sinful ways to the prospect of his perfectibility. It shifted the emphasis from the Bible as a solution for man's sinfulness to human sources of learning about how to improve mankind as study of political science and economics and sociology, psychology, and so on. And it shifted the emphasis from the goal of heaven as man's all-consuming desire to the goal of better living conditions here and now. This is just some of the ways the social gospel has shifted the emphasis from man's sinful ways to the prospect of his perfectibility. Now, the social gospel was always chiefly concerned to find out the truth about society, and on the basis of that knowledge to chart programs and to make better or improve the country's social woes. Now, although the social gospel movement of this period included spokesmen ranging from religious conservatives to moderates to socialists, it was a preeminent message of many theological liberals who denied the accuracy of the Bible. Now, not all liberals shared the social gospel vision of man's perfectibility, but they generally shared its humanitarian impulse. Both liberalism and the social gospel exalt man, they exalt his carnal needs, and they exalt his rational powers at the expense of God. In short, the social gospel is more concerned about preserving the whooping crane and the alligator than about teaching Christ the emancipator. It spends more time fighting earthly pollutions that may damage the body than with the fighting of spiritual plagues that will certainly damn the soul. The social gospel is more interested in feeding the body than in nurturing the soul. Its goal is education, not salvation. Its goal is recreation and not sanctification. Its goal is fraternity and not eternity. It concerns itself with the new morality rather than with immorality. It concerns itself with the control rather than self-control. It concerns itself ministering to the inner city rather than to seeking the heavenly city. And it concerns itself with slum clearance rather than spiritual perseverance. The social gospel philosophy is more interesting in helping men make a living than in helping men make a life. It is more concerned with civil rights than with spiritual rights. It is more concerned with civil laws rather than spiritual flaws. It is more concerned with revolution rather than revelation. and it is more concerned with civil disobedience rather than spiritual obedience. The social gospel is a lame duck spirituality because it is without the power to fulfill the lasting needs of the human race. It preaches Christ as a great social reformer rather than a spiritual savior. It limits his work to earthly benefits for mankind. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Brethren and friends, this is what the social gospel is. It is a social movement carried on by religious leaders and churches, which began around the turn of the 20th century and it continues today. It is a message that does not focus on sin in the lives of individuals and society. It doesn't introduce Christ to the world as the prophet and the king and the priest. It doesn't call upon people to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. So it doesn't prepare people for death, for judgment, and eternity. True churches of Christ have continued to oppose these false movements so that man may continue to hear and to obey the gospel of Christ to the saving of their souls. And people need to see the difference between the social gospel and the New Testament. It could be said, at the bottom of the social gospel, there is a foundation of unbelief. As people reject the spiritual, they buy into the material. As the gospel of Christ is not believed, the social gospel is. And not only is this so of the social gospel, you can talk about the theistic evolution itself or the so-called new morality and the situation ethics. If you don't know what those are, see me after church and I'll explain those to you. So just look at modernism, atheism, humanism, and I also include premillennialism. And at the bottom of these systems of thought, there is unbelief towards God and His Word. Turn to Hebrews 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Every one of us, brethren and friends, every one of us should take seriously the words of the inspired writer in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren," that's you and me, that's Christians, "beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I now want to do a point-by-point comparison. We shall consider the blessed gospel of Christ and the emphasis and direction it has, then look at the social gospel and note the emphasis and direction of that message. I'm persuaded you'll see two vastly different messages going in different directions altogether. First, let us with reverence and confidence review the following points regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ was given to address man's number one problem, which is sin. Jesus said he came to the earth to save those that were lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. John testified of Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," in John 1 and verse 29. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Romans chapter 1. Now in the first chapter of Romans, listen to this familiar statement that tells us what the gospel of Christ is all about, and it's one of my favorite passages. Paul said in verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he said, "for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now the gospel was given as God's power to save. That's how we're saved, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was given by God's power to save us from sin. Now look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." All who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That, brethren and friends, is the social gospel. The gospel of Christ was given to address man's number one problem, S-I-N, sin. But let us add to that. The gospel was given to deal with sin in the lives of individual people, and it calls for individual response. I can't obey for you, and you certainly cannot obey for me. Neither can I attach myself to some group and expect to ride into heaven on the coattails of some sort of a collective salvation. The gospel was given to deal with sin and the lives of individual people, and it calls for individual response. All through the book of Acts, as we've been studying on Wednesdays, all through the book of Acts, the gospel was taken to the individuals and individuals who were guilty of sin, and this is seen in Acts chapter 2 through the end of the book of Acts. Individuals. Now, these individuals were called upon to respond, to obey the gospel. Oh, they may have listened to the preaching as a group or in an audience, but they were called upon as individuals to recognize their sinful condition, acknowledge the truth, repent, and be baptized. Consider with me, please. The New Testament does not ever, ever speak of collective action in obeying the gospel. The New Testament does speak of collective action, and it does speak of obeying the gospel, but the New Testament does not ever, ever speak of a group obeying the gospel as a group. So when we talk about the Jews obeying the gospel on the day of Pentecost, let us understand that individuals heard, individuals believed, and individuals obeyed. When we talk about household conversions, let us understand individual members of a family heard, individual members of the family believed, and individual members of the family obeyed. The gospel addresses the problem of sin in the lives of individual transgressors who are called upon to obey the gospel. In obeying the gospel and being a Christian, one must develop and possess faith, love, and hope. In passage after passage after passage, there is this emphasis: faith, love, and hope. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he remembered their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. And why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, let me ask you, what is the ultimate objective, the eventual purpose? Heaven. Heaven is the ultimate objective. Now, please understand this. This isn't all there is to say about the gospel of Christ, but I'm addressing these points to compare the true gospel with the counterfeit social gospel. The gospel of Christ addresses the problem of sin in the lives of individual transgressors, calling upon people to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Following that initial obedience, there must be an ongoing development of faith, of love, and hope, with heaven as its ultimate objective. Now, let's look at the social gospel, which concerns itself not with sin, but with social problems, such as pollution, race relations, poverty, political injustice, and on it goes. And it isn't my position, it is my belief that these things have no importance at all. They do. These are real problems. Those in position of influence should address these problems, and a lot can be done by individual citizens. These are social problems, and they do need attention. But my point is, brethren, if a man professes to be a gospel preacher, he ought to preach the word, placing the emphasis where God put it. And the gospel of Christ addresses the number one problem, the root problem, which is sin. So here's the contrast. The gospel of Christ deals with sin. The social gospel deals with social problems, many of which are only symptoms of sin. And in the second place, the social gospel deals with community or society as a whole. The social gospel is concerned with issues and not people, not subjects, not souls. They're concerned with community problems, not individual problems. The social gospel begins with the whole, while the gospel of Jesus Christ focuses in on the real problem in the lives of individuals. The third point I want to make is the social gospel deals with economics and politics and public health, while the gospel concerns itself with faith, love, and hope. Preachers of the social gospel lobby for economic developments. They debate America's role in Central America. They fight for the causes of health and so on, education, welfare. They spend a considerable amount of time with issues of homelessness and drugs, and it goes on and on. Now, these are revealing contrasts, brethren, revealing contrasts. The gospel of Christ concerns itself with sin. The social gospel concerns itself with social problems. The gospel of Christ concerns itself with the individual, while the social gospel concerns itself with the whole community or society. The gospel of Christ focuses on faith, love, and hope, while the social gospel is involved in economics, politics, and public health. And the social gospel is virtually limited to this earth. Think about it. The social gospel, if you go to a denomination, you'll see this, any denomination, is virtually limited to this earth. Premillennialism and the social gospel have something in common. Both are materialistic. Both envision a utopian kingdom here on earth. But you know what? Faithful Christians confess our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20. So there are these revealing contrasts, these telling differences between the gospel of Christ and the social gospel. So I just want to break it down into a nutshell. The gospel of Christ deals with sin. The social gospel deals with social problems. The gospel of Christ deals with individuals. The social gospel deals with groups and issues. The gospel of Christ focuses on faith, love, and hope. The social gospel focuses on economics and politics and so on. The gospel of Christ focuses on heaven, the ultimate object. The social gospel is limited to this earth. Now, the social gospel invites its church doors to be open all day, every day, to provide meals, entertainment, athletics, gymnastics, kindergarten, legal training, police matrons, and rescue missions to keep people out of prisons. They offer day nurseries, coffee houses, libraries, health and first aid instructions. They offer medical clinics and job training and employment bureaus, special services for immigrants. And the list goes on and on. It's endless. One church I know of right here in Louisville has a hair salon for the women. Some churches disguise their facilities for food, fun, and frolic under such names as Fellowship Hall, they call them, or All-Purpose Room, or Family Life Centers. We see that all over town. And they call this fellowship. Well, let me tell you, fellowship means to advance religiously. That's what fellowship means, not to make you a better ball player. Now, you may be asking yourself, has the social gospel had any impact on the Church of Christ? There's no doubt that the social gospel has had a tremendous impact upon the Church of Christ. There's a trend away from the spiritual, away from Bible instruction, towards recreation, social, and political concerns. And this shouldn't have to be said, but I'll say it lest anyone misunderstand. The social and recreational things that do have a place in life. I do not object to playing ball. I love it. I don't object to having a good time, getting together with folks, feeding the legitimate poor, or the individual involvement in social or political concerns as an individual. Individuals and families can provide for these things, but let the church be the church. God didn't set up His church to compete with the social welfare system or the YMCA. As a local church, we are here to preach the gospel of Christ, build ourselves up in faith, and take care of our own poor. Therefore, it is against the New Testament pattern. It is a sin to secularize the church into nothing but a social institution. One last passage, familiar passage. Turn your Bibles to 2 John 9. Now, brethren, the church can do the work that God gave her to do only as long as she remains what God authorized her to do. And you've heard this passage many times, but it cannot be forgotten. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In conclusion, let me say, as we look into the Word of God, we need to be impressed with the fact that the burden of the gospel is to deal with the problems of sin. I want to say to you that the real problem of this world are those problems that grow out of sin. All of us need to understand that the gospel of Christ is not only the best we have, it is all that we have to effectively deal with sin. It is crucial. And we must not become detracted from our God-given mission, nor disillusioned with the methods legislated by God. I'd like to think what Paul said, what he told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 when he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Even an angel of heaven comes down and preaches a social gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. So my friends, I've tried, and I think I've shown you the difference between the church that Jesus built and the one he died for, and denominations, which include all Protestant and Catholic churches, and all of them, every last one of them, teach the social gospel, same as a lot of liberal churches of Christ, who have the name Churches of Christ on their building, but they are liberal. We don't recognize them. So I ask you now, why not come forward tonight? Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. You won't be voted in or whatever they do on some of these churches. The Lord Himself, when you rise from that watery grave, you're automatically pure. You're a Christian. The Lord Himself will add you to His church. The only church you read about in the New Testament. The Church of Christ. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, if you've got a problem, maybe you're a Christian and maybe you've sinned in a way that you shouldn't have, or you haven't been coming to church as you should, which is a sin, please take care of that now before we leave this building. If we can help anybody, please come now as we sing. Brother Bill.